greatest event in the history of the world, of course, as Christians know it is, the resurrection. In fact, in the history of all time, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the point I want to make to you this morning, as we read from the scriptures, and as I've been studying this week, is that many of the disciples, they almost missed it completely. They almost missed it. It almost was sort of an in and out thing before they ever realized what was truly taking place. During his time on earth, Jesus spoke of his death and burial and resurrection, but there were many times, most of the time, his disciples just didn't get it. When he died, they didn't say, okay, something is going to happen, everything is going to happen according to plan, that he'll be raised from the dead in just a few days' time, and that'll be it. They didn't say that at all. Instead, we read that they scattered. We read that they got cold feet. One of them went fishing. Some went back to fishing. One of them even committed suicide. And it's clear by their actions that they did not really expect Jesus to rise from the dead, even though he had told them. Yet he did, and after being crucified on Friday, we read in the scriptures that he was placed in a tomb, and on the third day, Sunday morning, he rose again. And today we celebrate the resurrection because of it. The Gospel of Luke tells the story that on Sunday morning, some of the women followers went to his tomb with spices. And they were planning to anoint the body of Jesus. Of course, that was a custom in those days. They did not have funeral directors, and they did not have embalming or the way that's cared for bodies. There are people that pass away today. It wasn't that way. Didn't have those things back then. And so that was the custom of those days. They believed it delayed decomposition. And when they got to the tomb, the stone they found had been rolled away. And the body of Jesus just wasn't there any longer. It wasn't inside. And then suddenly two men appear. And one of the other Gospels, and I believe it's the Gospel of Matthew, that says that they were angels. And they said this, if you look at verse number 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. So the women left the tomb, and they told their story to the 11 disciples. But they didn't believe the women. Because according to the Bible, in verse number 11, it says that their words sounded like nonsense. Like nonsense. I'm going to touch on that in just a moment or so. But there's significance in that. Peter got up and ran to the tomb. And of course, Peter found that the tomb was empty. And he found the burial cloth on the ground. And we see in verse number 12 that he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Well, what had happened? Anyway, the greatest miracle in history. But the disciples weren't ready to believe it. This was something that just seemed to be too good to be true. It seemed that it was something that was just out of their world completely. But it wasn't too good to be true, because it really did happen, as the disciples would soon discover. They soon saw the resurrected Christ in all his glory. He walked with them and he talked with them. He ate with them during those 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And he allowed Thomas, doubting Thomas at that, to touch his hands and his side to prove that it really was him. Jesus was really raised from the dead, but it took his disciples some time to fully accept this idea and to process it and to allow it just to settle in their hearts and minds. Some critics of Christianity have tried to portray the disciples as a group of con artists. I don't know if you've ever heard that theory or not, but there were those who thought that these guys were nothing but a bunch of con artists who scammed the public into believing that Jesus, this man from Nazareth, this man from Galilee, had risen from the dead. What really happened was that when Jesus died, the disciples, they ran for their lives, fearing they might be next themselves. They weren't thinking about how they could fool the public. They were thinking about themselves. They were thinking about how they could save their own skins. And when they heard the story of the resurrection, they just didn't believe it. Today, over 2,000 years later, when we're faced with the possibility of God doing great work in our lives, our reaction sometimes is often the same as those early disciples. Really, when it comes down to it, we're not much different than them. When that happens, we run the risk. Run the risk of missing out on what God has for us. We run the risk of missing out on a miracle, just as the disciples almost did. The resurrection of Jesus is the greatest miracle in history. Again we say it, again we declare it, again we affirm it, but it wasn't the last. You see, life is full of miracles. I believe that just to rise up in the morning is a miracle in itself. Just to be able to come up here this morning and stand down by the waterfront and share together in worship was a miracle. A miracle of blessing. A miracle that we see God still at work. When we entered, when we witnessed our youngest grandson come into the world about a year ago, we called him the COVID baby. And today he's as healthy as could be. When he came into this world, we saw that as a great miracle of a child being born, of God blessing us with an addition to the family. See, God is still at work in our world today, touching lives, changing lives, answering prayers, and doing great and mighty things that we do not deserve and things that we cannot even imagine. Some people experience this on a regular basis, and some people don't. Whether or not you do depends how you and I approach God's work in our lives. It all has to do with that. Luke chapter 24 shows us why we sometimes miss out on miracles. And maybe you've not heard the Easter resurrection message before in the terms of this word miracle. But my friend, it is the greatest miracle that ever took place. Here, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And I want to share three mistakes sometimes we need to avoid when it comes to miracles, when it comes to believing the impossible. And we see them outlined before us here in Luke chapter 24. And I just want to suggest to you that there are three things here that we need to be very careful of. And the first one is this, that we sometimes seek the living among the dead. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, if you go back to the text, you see that the women who came to Jesus' tomb that Sunday morning weren't expecting to encounter the risen Christ. They weren't expecting that. They were expecting to see a dead man. They were expecting to see someone lying in the grave, as dead could be, wrapped in a shroud. They expected him to be dead, and they expected that he would stay dead. They brought spices with them to anoint his body, so it would take a little longer for it to decompose. That's what they were expecting. That's what they were hoping for. To them, he wasn't the risen Messiah. He was not a risen Messiah at all. To them, he was just a dead rabbi. They didn't go to the tomb to celebrate his resurrection. They went to the tomb to mourn his death. That was their purpose. They wanted to see Jesus, but they were looking in the wrong place. They were looking in the wrong place, and they looked for him among the dead people, but he wasn't dead because he had risen. The man at the tomb said to them this, or the angel said to them in verse 5, and this is something that you and I need to grasp. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why? He's not here. He's risen. We often do the same thing in our own lives. I want to suggest to you that we seek the living among the dead. We seek life among those things that only lead to death. You see, when we're unhappy and when we are unfulfilled, we say, maybe if I continue to go down this road, it will make me happier. Or I've heard alcoholics say, maybe if I just take another drink, it'll make me feel better. I've heard people stuff themselves with food and say, I'll feel better if I eat more. And all kinds of different things like that. I've heard it all. And what that really is it's seeking the living among the dead. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be loved, to be appreciated. There's nothing wrong with wanting a sense of fulfillment in life. But it is foolishness. It is futile to seek those things in ways which cannot possibly work. The Bible tells us even Jesus said himself, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's like seeking the living among the dead. We think there's happiness, but just for a while. We think there's fulfillment, but just for a short season. But we realize it doesn't always end that way. It doesn't always come out to be that, as we think or as we thought of in the past. You see, if there are areas in our lives that are dying, God wants to fill them with life. If there's emptiness in our hearts, God wants to fill that emptiness with resurrection power, with new purpose, with new meaning, with new life. You see, you can't experience His power if you keep going to the graveyard. And that's a quote by A.W. Tozer. You can't experience His power if you keep going to the graveyard. And many times for most of us, that's what we do. We keep going to the graveyard when we should be going to the empty tomb. You see, happy hour won't make you happy. An affair won't make you feel more loved. A divorce will take away the isolations and the hurt that you feel. Accumulating possessions won't increase your self-worth. We're to stop seeking the living among the dead. If we want to experience God's miraculous power, I believe that the message of Easter, the message of the resurrection, we need to look to the source of life. And the source of life is Jesus Christ. Because He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And no man comes to the Father apart from Him. If we're to look for hope, if we're to look for meaning, significance, we need to look to the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who we're to look to. And so we made that mistake. The second mistake we need to avoid is this, that we consider God's promises to be nonsense. And it's interesting how I picked that out right out of this text here as I've been preparing the last week or so. We as people, in many, many different realms, in many, many different ways, often laugh and make fun of the promises of God. Many times we consider God's promises to be nonsense. And what do I mean by that? Well, we see an example of it right here. In Luke chapter 24, the women had heard of the resurrection. They ran to tell the disciples all about it. And they ran in a hurried fashion, and the Bible says in verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. I have shared Christ and I've tried to share him and to tell others about Jesus many times. And many times, the person or persons I've shared the gospel with have told me right out front that what you're saying is nonsense. What you're saying, I will not believe because it doesn't apply to me. God says differently. God says it does apply. And to turn the word of God around and to turn the promises of God around and to call it absolute sheer nonsense, you're fighting with fire, I should suggest. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Can you believe that? The story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ seemed to his most devoted followers, after all that happened, after all that had taken place, it seemed to be to them at this particular time nothing but nonsense. This, in spite of the fact that he had told them just a little while before his death, before he went to Calvary, before he hung there between those two thieves, and before his body was broken and his blood was shed, before he told them that he was coming back, they now say that those are just words of nonsense. In Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 33, the promise is given here of the fact that Jesus would go to the cross and that he would rise from the dead. It says this, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Couldn't get any more direct than that. Jesus himself told them what was going to happen. And on at least two other occasions, Jesus told his disciples about his death, that he would be offered as a lamb without blemish, yet they didn't get it. They didn't hear it. They didn't understand it. And when they were presented with the truth of his resurrection, what did they do? They called it nonsense. Nonsense. They called it garbage. They ridiculed it. They laughed at it. They made fun of it. I've known Christians who have done the same thing, who have called the Word of God and the promises of God nothing but nonsense. I've known Christians who were sick but refused to pray for healing because they believed that the idea of God performing a miracle through healing today is nothing but nonsense. I've known people who were in failing relationships. They've never prayed to God to revive their marriage or their broken relationship. And yet they call it nonsense. They believed it was too late for them, for God to do anything. And so they gave up and they said, I'll not believe that God will turn this thing around. I've known Christians who have fallen and pastors that have left the ministry in disgrace, who never asked God to intervene, who never asked God to restore their ministry, because they believed it was beyond the realm of God's ability. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that we would even dare to say that the promises of God are nonsense? You see how this kind of thinking holds us back? How can God perform miracles in our lives? And I believe in miracles today. I'm not really big on these faith healers. I'm not really big on some of the ones we see on TV. But I do believe that God still performs miracles. I believe He performs healing miracles. I believe that He heals relationships. I believe that He mends the brokenhearted. And just one soul entering into the kingdom of heaven and coming to a new relationship with Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle of all. That is the greatest miracle. A baby being born is an amazing miracle. It really is. So that kind of negative thinking for us as believers to think that the promises of God are nonsense is what holds us back from understanding and knowing the fullness of God's power in our lives. He has told us again and again in His Word that nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. That no situation is beyond His power to save. That nothing in this world can separate us from His love. Just think of these things. That nothing in this world shall separate us from His love. And yet, so often, we reject the idea of God intervening in our lives. We consider it to be nonsense. We consider it to be wishful thinking. We consider it to be harebrained theology. And on and on. Tony Campolo is an American Baptist theologian, and he's a guy I don't really agree a whole lot on. He's got some good things. But he said to him, I have a problem with your experience. He came to a professor, and the professor said to him, I have a problem with your experience. You see, that kind of thinking, he told Tony Campola, doesn't really fit my theology. Doesn't really fit my theology, he says. And Tony's response was, did it ever occur to you that maybe God is bigger than your theology? And how true that can be. God's a lot bigger than my theology. God's a lot bigger than my understanding of His Word. God's a lot bigger than my experiences. If you've ever a belief system that excludes God's power from working in your life, you see, then we need to change our belief system. You see, the reason that what excites me to be a Christian is the fact that I can have a daily relationship with Him. That day by day by day, I can know and I can appreciate and I can understand that God's power is working in me and through me for His glory. That's what makes it so special to be a believer. You can't get that from if you belong to the Muslim faith. You can't get that if you're belonging to a cult or a group like that. You get it because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. That's where you get it. The fact is that God wants to work miracles in our lives, day by day by day. But He can't if we have this same knee-jerk reaction that the disciples had. We don't call His promises nonsense. We don't do that. We stand on His promises. We believe in His promises. We put our faith in what He said, and we trust Him and Him alone for the outcome, whatever they might be. Sometimes God says, God answers our prayer. I believe that God does answer our prayer. Sometimes He says no when we pray to Him. Sometimes He says wait. And sometimes He answers those prayers right off. We need to be prepared. So what is the greatest challenge you face today on this Easter Sunday? Think of the best imaginable solution for that challenge, whatever you're going through right now. Whatever it might be, it could be a health problem, it could be a relationship problem, it could be a financial problem, but as you think of it, there may be a voice in the back of your mind that says, it will never happen. God could never do this. It will never happen. Well, maybe you ought to think, God, You will allow it to happen if it's Your will for my life. And maybe we ought to think, with God, all things are possible. And all things are possible. Don't listen to that voice that casts doubt, that casts anxiety, that casts fear. You see, a solution can happen and it will happen if you allow God to work in your life. It will happen. God will bring a miracle. God will bring you something that you've never expected coming your way. Your greatest challenge right now may be so intimidating that you cannot even imagine a solution. But God can. I believe with God all things are possible. I love the promise of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. The idea of God working a miracle in your life is not nonsense. You remember that. It's His promise to you. You need to believe it. You need to receive it. And you need to march forth in faith. And here's the final mistake we make. Sometimes we're reluctant to see life with the eyes of faith. I'm amazed as to how many Christians walk their Christian walk, thinking that they can walk their walk without faith. Thinking that they can live their Christian lives without initiating faith day by day in their lives, in their hearts. Right here in the story of the resurrection, after hearing the report, Peter ran to the tomb to see for himself whether Jesus had risen. And when he got there, he saw that the tomb was empty. He saw the discarded grave clothes. And in verse 12, it says, he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Even when confronted with signs of the resurrection, Peter was still afraid to believe. He was still timid. He left the tomb, and it says he left it wondering. And as far as I can tell, there were only two possible options to consider. Either someone has stolen the body, or Jesus had in fact been raised from the dead. And I would tend to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Peter still wasn't sure. He saw the shroud in the tomb, but it didn't convince him. He thought there must be another explanation. So he was fishing around, in other words, for some other explanation other than Jesus had literally risen from the dead. There's an old joke about, and I've told it before, about a guy working in his roof who lost his footing and he began to fall. And so as he began to slide down the roof, he cried out, "Lord, save me! Save me!" Suddenly he stopped falling. And he took a quick look at the situation and saw that the cuff of his pants had gotten caught up in the nail, stopping him from falling to the bottom and getting perhaps even severely injured. And so he said, "Never mind, Lord. It's okay. I don't need your help after all." For some Christians, we're the same way. We act the same way. That's the way some people approach life. When faced with the signs of a miracle, we say, "There must be some other explanation. There must be some other way than the way of faith." But there is no other way. Because God has given us this wonderful, precious gift of faith to live on and live by day after day after day. It is the product of the resurrection. Peter, even though he had said many times that he had faith and he wanted to believe, we know that he denied Jesus 3 times. And even here, it comes to the morning of the resurrection, and he really is struggling with this area of faith. I struggle with faith too. I struggle with many things in my faith. But I do know that there's some old cliches that we say many times that we are to let go and let God. There are many times that we need to just put our foot to the throttle and say, "Go for it, Lord. And whatever the outcome, Lord, it's up to you. You're the one that's directing the ship, not me." He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And nothing can go wrong when we put our trust and our faith in Him. You see, if you try to explain away every good thing that happens in your life, you will miss out on experiencing the fullness of God's power. When you see signs of God's work in your life, instead of scratching your head and thinking there must be another explanation, just allow yourself to believe. Look at life. Look at the resurrection. Look at the days that we're living in through the eyes of faith. See God's work in your life and give Him the glory. Give Him the praise for what He wants to do in you and through you and for all He has done. See, that's faith. God still works miracles. And I believe that God wants to work miracles in each one of our lives here this morning. Every single one of us here today are living miracles. We're all miracles. And we're here because of who Christ is and what He's done. Because of what He wants to do. It's not for your glory or my glory, but His glory. We can do above and beyond all that we ask or imagine. And we can take every event that happens in our lives and miraculously work them for our good. For His glory. All God works together for good. To those who love Him and those who are called according to His purposes. Sometimes we miss experiencing God's power in our lives because we look for life in the graveyard, or we skeptically refer to His promises as nothing but nonsense, or we refuse to look at life through the eyes of faith. We do that, and we do it quite well, in fact. These things hold us back. And if we want to move forward in experiencing God's power in our lives, then we need to do the opposite. We need to seek life in the source of life. And that, is, of course, is through Jesus Christ. Because He is life. In Him is abundant life. We need to believe in the promises of His Word, that His power and His grace are sufficient to get us through any situation that we face. And we need to see with the eyes of faith, recognizing that every single day, God's hand is at work in our lives. Some people visit the empty tomb and see nothing but a vacant room. I've been there several years ago. I went on a trip to Israel and saw where Jesus supposedly was placed in a tomb, and where He had risen from the dead. And I've seen that place up close and personal. And there were those, even on that first Easter morning, who thought there must be another explanation. There must be another reason why this happened. But we see the evidence of the risen Christ. I see the evidence of the risen Christ. And I see the evidence of the risen Christ in people like you who know Christ in your heart, who live for Christ day by day. And the power of the resurrection is living in you and through you. That's where I see the evidence of the risen Christ. That's where I see the power of the gospel being revealed and being portrayed and being proclaimed in a world that's hurting, in a world that's sad. And though we're separated from this event by over 2,000 years now, we can still experience the resurrection today, because we can live as a resurrection people. We can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's what Easter's about. To have a personal relationship with Jesus. A relationship in which we experience His power. A relationship in which we experience His presence in our lives daily. In the good times and in the bad times. The fact is, He still works miracles. He still works miracles. And He wants to work a miracle in your life. And in my life today, because of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You that we have this wonderful miracle. Help us not to miss out on this miracle. Help us, Lord, to know every single day that in Christ we live and move and have our being. That the power of the resurrection belongs to each of us who have pronounced Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I ask, Lord, today that You touch our hearts. That if there's anyone even here today, Lord, that may have doubts about where they stand in their relationship with You, that this would be the day, Lord, that they would call out to You and surrender themselves fully to Your grace, to Your power, and to Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God who still works miracles, and that You want that miracle to be in our lives every day. And so, Lord, may this be our prayer today as we celebrate this greatest day, the day of resurrection, the day of hope. And may we take it to others, Lord, telling others about Your goodness, about Your wonderful salvation. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.